All right. Well, let's go ahead and get started. Glad you guys are able to come out tonight. Pray you've enjoyed the week so far, enjoying the up and down weather, but it's nice, a little cooler, but it's nice. Want to open with a few announcements, and then we'll get into our devotion for this evening. So, a lot of what we've been saying, a lot of the same events, obviously. We do kind of take a little bit of a slowdown for some of the bigger events through June and July. We'll still have stuff going on, obviously, but maybe not quite as many things as during the school year. We know that a lot of people are getting away, camping, vacationing, all that stuff. But we are going to have our all-in event is coming up the end of June, so definitely want to encourage all the men to sign up for that, whether you shoot archery or not. Maybe you're not really into archery. It's not really your thing. We are going to have a great time of fellowship, a great time in the Word. Pastor Seth McDonald's going to be here speaking for us. And don't want to or not, you definitely want to come for the time in God's Word, the fellowship, and the great food. All of that's included. $10 per person. Kids 12 and under are free. And then obviously if you are shooting, that's even better. There's going to be a lot of great prizes for that. And we are raffling off a compound bow, so you don't want to miss out on that. Also, we have the Children's Ministry is going to be doing their summer program starting June 12th. Don't forget about that. If you have a child or a grandchild that is going into seventh grade, that is when they can move up to the youth ministry if they would like. We let them kind of choose in the summer. So between June 12th and August 21st, they can kind of stay down with the kids or they can go up to the youth group. Once August 21st and kind of around that time the school year starts, we kind of have them officially move up. But if they would like to move up, June 12th is the earliest that any incoming seventh graders can move up. Also, just a reminder about John Mesha. His open house is June 15th from 3 to 7. So don't forget about that. It's going to be in the bulletin again this Sunday. Want to make sure you know about that. Park and Sell is going on this Saturday. So don't miss out on that. It's going to be an awesome time. Great deals. But also, the student ministry is selling lunch from 11 to 1. So don't miss out on that. So you want to make sure you're here to support them. They'll also be doing like popcorn, I think, and stuff like that. I believe our Lift ministry, the ladies ministry, is going to be doing a table as well. And all the proceeds that come into that are going to go towards the Lift team and the ladies ministry. So definitely want to come on out and support them. Just a reminder, if you guys like this awesome hat, it is totally product placement, as Renee called out. But this kind of hat and many other things are available over at the Welcome Center. You can get some kind of Christian wear if you want some different Christian hoodies or t-shirts. Not everything has NG on it or NGBC, but some of the stuff does. And so if you'd like something like that, you can go over there, check out the binder, all kinds of different options in there. And again, the church doesn't really make anything on that. It just goes towards covering the cost of getting the shirt made. So order forms are in there. All the information is in there. And Barb Goodwin is taking care of this for us and doing a great job with it. So definitely check that out. That's really all the big announcements I have. Unless I'm forgetting something, I don't think I am. The only ones I saw was the black and gray and the black. But if you talk to Barb, I bet she can take care of you. So maybe just a little bit of an upcharge. Yeah, yeah. I mean, I probably wouldn't get super specific because that's going to be a little bit. But I mean, sure, talk to her. I'm sure she'll take care of you, Claudette. Any questions or comments about any upcoming events, activities, anything like that? I know a lot of stuff going on. No? All right. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into our devotion this evening. Father, we thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for time in your word. And we thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to gather and worship you. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in all that is said and done. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for a chance to gather around your word, to lift up the name of Christ, to be challenged and encouraged in our own faith, to be strengthened in our faith, Lord, to pray with and for one another. Lord, this is just such a sacred time, and we are so thankful to be a part of it. And we pray, Father, that we would desire to learn tonight, desire to be students of the Word. And Father, again, help us to hear what you have for us, that we may respond in faith, not being dull in hearing, but responsive in what we hear. Lord, we do pray for all the ministries that are going on tonight. Lord, we think of the kids' ministry and the teens, even those that are helping in nursery. Lord, we just thank you for just all that you're doing here through various groups and ministries. And Father, we pray that you would just bless each one in a mighty way. We think of Parkinsell, and Lord, we know that for many that are going to come and be vendors, this is just an opportunity to sell some products and make some money and maybe go towards something they want or need or desire, Lord. But we know that the real reason we're doing this is, sure, Lord, we want to give them an opportunity to have a space to take care of some things and sell some things to be able to provide for whatever they need. But Lord, really, this is about just building relationships and connecting with the community, that individuals would open these doors to get a cup of coffee or to use the restrooms, and in so doing, notice a poster or maybe, Lord, the What is the Gospel handouts. And just from somewhere in the building, they would just feel a connection to that material. And it would, Lord, lead them to a desire to know you. And so, Father, yes, it's just a great way to kind of get to know some people in the community. But I pray, Lord, that it would be used by you to lead others to Christ, that people would come to an understanding of faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, again, bless that event. Thank you for those that have helped put it together, those that are going to be serving very early in the morning. Pray you just bless them with safety, wisdom, alertness, Lord. And just thank you for them and their willingness to serve your church. And so, Father, again, we just pray that you'd be with us as we go through the rest of tonight. We love you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you guys want to go ahead and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 7, 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Go ahead and do that. As you guys are doing that, just a praise that I wanted to share that actually after I left today, Kelsey let me know this, and I thought it was really cool, so I just want to share it as a praise. So 1 Samuel 17, as you're turning there, many of you know that we carry a mortgage on this building. We bought the land, God provided, and we bought the land outright. I think it's like 21 acres that we raised the money for and bought that. And then when they built the building, that was mortgaged. Some of you also know that back in 2013, we had to add about $120,000 back into that mortgage to fix a major issue with our roof and our trusses. But Kelsey let me know this. I thought it was so cool. After we make our June payment for our mortgage, our church's mortgage will officially fall under $400,000. So we'll be at about $396,000-ish. And so that's huge because just a few years ago, we were having a hard time making that payment without dipping into savings and taking money from other things. And so God has just blessed tremendously. I literally cannot wait for the day that we pay that mortgage off. And those of you that carry a mortgage or you have some kind of a debt that you're working towards paying off, you know what it feels like when you reach that goal of paying it off. Maybe some of you had debt and you've gotten out of debt and you know how freeing that was. And so I just think about, I forget what our payment is a month, like $4,300, $4,400, something like that. So $4,400 a month just goes to the bank. Can you imagine what we can do with that in missions and in serving the community and just in so many ways of ministry? So we're thankful for the building. We're thankful that God allows us to be here and have this space, and we've tried to use it for his glory, not only with Park and Sell, but the homeschool co-op that uses our building. They do pay us, I think it's like $400 or $500 a year. We told them it was free, but they have to give something. And so we can do that, though, because we have the space, we have the building, and you guys are supporting this ministry in such a huge way. So thank you, because your generosity is helping to chip away that mortgage. I very much believe that we can pay that mortgage off, and I believe we will. But it takes just a little bit of effort on our part, a little bit of willingness to give and to support that. And so I'm very, very excited. And some of you know, we actually paid off, we replaced all of our HVAC units. We have four rooftop units that we took a little bit of a loan out for in 2018, 2019. Some of you know we paid that all off. That's gone. That was like $50,000 we paid off. I think it was the beginning of this year or end of last year. And so we took that payment with like $1,000 a month that we were paying towards that. And we've been able to at times put that back into the mortgage and pay on the principal. And so just you guys blessing the church with your financial donations, whatever size it is making an impact. Because the sooner we can pay off this building, the more we can do for the Lord in other areas. And so thank you, thank you, thank you for that. I just had to share that. And I'll probably share that again on Sunday if I remember. So 1 Samuel chapter 17. We are continuing our journey through the life of David. David is the second king of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. What we can learn about David's life, and more importantly, learn how we can apply those lessons to our own lives today. So application is key. So we've covered David's humble beginnings. We talked about where David began. What was David's profession when he was introduced to Samuel? What was David doing? He was a shepherd, right? What did we say about the title or the position of a shepherd in a home or in a family as far as the importance of that job? Who usually did that job? Servant or the youngest, right? So not a high glamorous position. We're going to find out actually in just a little bit that that's actually used in kind of a way to mock David even in our text tonight. But he had these humble beginnings, right? Remember, Jesse doesn't even call David in. When Samuel says, I need to anoint one of your sons to be king, he leaves David out in the field. He doesn't even consider David as a viable candidate to be king. We know the story. Samuel comes in, goes through each son, right? Nope, not him, not him, not him. Starts at the oldest, gets all the way down. Do you have any other children? Well, sure, but he's out in the field. He doesn't even say his name, by the way. He doesn't say David's in the field because he's out in the field. We'll bring him in because we're not eating. We're not doing anything until we figure out what God wants to do here. So they bring David in. And then we talked last week about his anointing, that he was anointed as king, right? And what happened when he was anointed as king? What did God give David in that anointing? His Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit came upon David. And we talked about this. Why in the Old Testament did the Spirit come upon somebody? Why in the Old Testament would the Spirit come upon somebody? Mm-hmm. Okay. So it's pre-Christ coming to the cross. And so we get the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. He indwells us. In the Old Testament, he was given and he could be what? Taken away, right? Depending on what God was doing in that situation. So why is that so important that David received the Holy Spirit there? Yep. Yep. So a certain position, a certain purpose, right? We would say it this way. David could not be the king he was called to be without the Holy Spirit, right? But really, David is not going to be the man that he's called to be at all without the Holy Spirit, right? And so we see that takes place in 1 Samuel 16. Now, moving into 17, look at verse 3-11. Now, we're not going to read the entire chapter. We're going to kind of break it up a little bit. So I encourage you guys on your own to maybe read through this chapter. I also need to say, I know I say these kind of things often because I know I fall victim to it. So maybe you have as well. We are so guilty of reading familiar texts as familiar texts. And we just buzz right through it because we know the story. I know many of you grew up in church hearing the story of David and Goliath. Some of you even remember flannel graph and it being depicted in flannel graph, okay? That was really cool, like back in the day. But so as you remember that story, some of you have a tendency, like me, to just kind of, I know the story, and we just kind of check out. Because we really think, I know the story so well, there's not anything possible that God could show me in this that maybe I've missed or that maybe I never thought about. And that's obviously a very arrogant approach to Scripture, right? Of course, we know the story. We know the basics of the story. So as we walk through this, let's work really, really hard to make sure we stay connected. Lord, I want to know what this text really says. And again, more importantly, how I can apply it to my life. I've mentioned it before. I didn't hear this story until I was about 17 years old. I didn't grow up in church. I came to church at about 16. I think I was like 17 in Sunday school and they started teaching this story and I'm looking around the room and I'm on the edge of my seat. I was like, this is the craziest thing I've ever heard. This really happened. And I'm like, you know, hook, line, and sinker, I'm buying it all. And I look around, most of the kids are just kind of like bored, right? Apathetic, like, oh, I've heard this so many times. Man, we got to be so careful. We can never be bored of God's word. Like if you ever read a text and you go, it happens to all of us. My heart is not in the right place, right? This is also true. Whenever you hear a message or a sermon, no matter the style of preacher, and I know there's certain styles that it's hard, right? Some of you, you've sat under sermons and you're like, I'm trying. I'm not getting a lot of this. I understand that style does play into it. But if we can disconnect from a sermon, disconnect from the word of God in an apathetic, kind of laissez-faire way, man, that's a scary place to be. Right? It's a scary place to be. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, look at verse 3 through verse 11. If I can get a volunteer that would like to read, it's a little bit of a longer text. I know that. But if I can get a volunteer that would like to read verses 3 through 11, that would be great. Who'd like to read that for us? Jeff. Awesome. Thank you.
Philistines occupied one hill and Israelites another. With
Thank you, sir. So here we have this first real big encounter that David has, right? He's going to be introduced here in a little bit. And this famous story of David and Goliath. Now, this is a few years, potentially. There's a little bit of debate about how long exactly, but we will just say approximately a couple years after David has been anointed. Okay, so some time has passed. First Samuel is not giving us every single thing that happened. So he's going to jump ahead a little bit in the chapter 17, okay? But he's kind of giving us the highlights. And so he's jumping ahead just a couple of years. And here we see that David fights and ultimately takes the life of the giant Goliath. And he was a Philistine, and we know the stories of the Philistines and Israelites and all the wars and the battles and the tensions that go on still to this day among those people groups. But this was a familiar enemy, okay? This is a familiar foe. So let's walk through this just a little bit. So here we have a Goliath, or I just kind of put the giant before them, and he's the Philistine champion. Like, he's the man. He's the biggest, the baddest, the toughest guy, and he's going to whoop anybody that steps up. Like, they put him up front, but he probably has had battles among the Philistines as well to prove that he's worthy of this position. Like, he's their champion. He's the baddest. He's the toughest. Some of the numbers you hear when you convert these measurements into our understanding, there is a little bit of variance, but not much. Most common translations or commentaries would tell us that he stood roughly 9 feet 9 inches. Now, I also saw one reference said 9 feet 6 inches tall. But we kind of have about that idea. He was about 9.5 to 9 feet 9 inches tall. His protective battle coat was approximately between 100 and 125 pounds. So just the coat that he wore, like the coat of armor, if you will, that he would wear, was about 100 to 125 pounds. The spear that he used in battle was likely 26 feet long, and its head alone weighed about 15 to 17 pounds. Okay? So this is, you can tell, all this weight makes us think, what about Goliath? He's very strong because he's carrying this all around, right? It's easy to see when this guy stood up in front of the army of Israel and said, send someone out to fight me. It's easy to understand why they fled. Nobody was volunteering. Nobody was excited to go out and battle this guy. There's even a chance they heard about this guy already. They already know a little bit about this guy and his record or his, whatever he can do and what he's done. And so again, they don't really want to go out and fight this guy. But this is the kind of the tension of the moment. They're on each side of a valley, right? The Philistines on one side, the Israelites on another. He calls out a challenge. He says, send out your best, your champion. If he beats me, what will the Philistines do? We'll be your servants, okay? If I win, what happens? You're my servants. Now, we all know exactly how the Israelites should have responded. If you know the Old Testament and you know the promise that God made to Israel, you would understand, oh, this is a no-brainer. It's obvious what they're supposed to do. But Israel obviously cowers and backs down. Now, the Old Testament speaks of others that were called giants. Right? That term giant has been and is used even after this in the Old Testament. Although Goliath was the most famous. We read about these individuals, but Goliath is probably the most well-known individual that we call a giant. Okay, when the spies went in to see the promised land back in the book of Numbers, remember the 12 spies went in? 10 spies came back and reported what? We can't do it. Why can't they do it? What was one of the number one things they said is why we cannot go in and conquer this land? Yeah, we're like grasshoppers. There's giants in the land. Now, there's all kinds of debate. I'm not even going to get into it about where these giants came from. How were they all this size? Was Goliath the biggest of them? Okay, we're not going to get into all that. The point is the Israelites saw these people, this group of people that obviously towered above everyone else. And they were intimidated and they were afraid. But what is Joshua and Caleb, when they come back, what's their report to Israel about the promised land? Yeah, we got this. Why are we even debating this? Let's go take care of business. We got this. So again, you see, they backed out of the land. We can't do this because of these giants in the land. What does God do? He punishes them. They wander around. ultimately, Joshua leads them into the land. And what does Joshua have as far as in these battles against these people in the land? Success. Victory after victory after victory. Over 30 kings, right, that Joshua's book tells us they defeated. So there's tons of victory. They're having victory over who? These people in the land, which includes these supposed giants that they saw in the land. Now fast forward. Here we are in Samuel. Saul, the first king, has this challenge of a giant and cowers back and backs down, completely forgetting the fact that God has already shown he can give them victory over these people, over this champion. That's not really a threat to God. So again, the nation of Israel has already seen God give victory over that exact people group, those exact individuals, but yet they've forgotten. Why? Because they're letting fear and their understanding lead them, not faith and trusting in God's word. It seems the nation of Israel is repeating the same mistake the 10 spies made, not trusting in God to grant them the victory. And I love God's word giving us these snapshots because it's the same problem, right? They didn't learn it here. God still shows up, works through the faith of Joshua, works through the people, gives victory. Fast forward, not that many years down the line, and they've completely forgotten again that God can give them victory. So we see them cowering, right? Yes, yep. 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 And even I would even go a step farther. Like we know that in Christ, if someone takes our life, death is gain. We're with the Father. We're with in heaven with Christ. These individuals had a literal, concrete promise. I'm going to give you this land. Are the Philistines in the promised land? Are they supposed to be? So God is going to give them victory. But what's the problem? Their leader, Saul, has already started walking away from faithfulness in God. And so he is not focused on the right way of leading these people. Now, in verses 20 through 32. Yes. Yes. Yep. And actually, I'm glad you said that because we did bring that up last week. That we read back in that Saul, the Holy Spirit left Saul and God sent a what? An evil spirit to come against Saul. That's when David is introduced. And David, I believe, is meant to give to Saul a reminder of what's available in God in repentance, right? I think it's kind of a double-edged sword. David comes to play music to comfort Saul as he's kind of dealing with this issue. It's a reminder to, man, the peace that David has, we know comes from the Holy Spirit. We have the same peace today, right? John 14:27. But it's also a kind of an act of judgment. This is what we had, Saul. If you would repent, this is what is available. So again, yes, the Holy Spirit has already left Saul. He's already drifting down that road of I'm looking with my eyes and not with faith, right? Which in the next passage we want to look at, we're going to talk about the faith of the king, but not Saul. Right? We're not talking about the faith of the king as in King Saul. We're talking about the faith of King David, who has been anointed king. So verses 20 through 32. Now again, we're skipping some things here, but this is where David kind of gets introduced into the story. So I know it's a few verses, so we won't have somebody read all of that. Maybe we'll do verses 20 through, let's say 25, and then 26 through 32. So 20 through 25, who'd like to read that for us? Okay, Lynn, are you raising your hand for her? Is that what you were doing, Jeff? The way you put your hand over here, like it's her. And then 26 through 32, I believe. Who'd like to read that for us? Renee, awesome, thank you. All right, whenever you're ready, ma'am. Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array. Army and
So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle.
32, yep.
And David said, What have I done now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and went before him, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him, thy servant will go and fight with him.
Thank you, guys. So here we have this, David shows up and he goes out to the army. He goes out to the battlefield. Why is he coming to the battlefield? What was his purpose in coming out to the army? Yeah, we didn't read the text, but he's bringing food, provisions. He's bringing things to his brothers. And as he's there, right, he's kind of watching the situation, doing what he's told to do. Note, what was he doing when he was told to go and do this to his brothers? What was he doing in his service? He was caring for the sheep. So notice, again, he's been anointed king, right? He's had all this honor and privilege and prestige put upon him, but what is he continuing to do? Just serve. He's doing the work of a shepherd, the lowly work of just caring for the sheep, right? And apparently, in some people's eyes, not very many sheep, right? That's what his brother said. Hey, who did you leave your few sheep with? Like, that's just a knock against him, right? He's mocking him. You're not even important enough to have a lot of sheep. You just got a couple, okay? But David doesn't care. That's the whole point of this. And again, we see a lot of Christ in David, okay? Christ was humble in his beginnings. Christ served, right? He didn't come to be served, but to serve, his own words. He washed the disciples' feet. He did the work of a slave or a servant at the Last Supper. And so here we see the same style of mindset, the same attitude of service and worshiping God wherever you are. And to me, we can learn so much from David, obviously from Christ as well, that no matter your position, your title, your influence, whatever you've done in life, your successes, your failures, you have been placed in a specific location to lead through service, right? So many people get so kind of into themselves, right? This is who I am. Look what I've done. We don't see that in the heart of David. And when we do see that arrogance rise up, it causes a lot of problems, right? I've always made this comparison, and it's not really a fair one, I guess, to everyone that was ever there, but I saw it more often than not. Working at BBC, the college I went to, doing like campus security stuff, we had two big, huge weeks where a bunch of people would come to campus. We had fellowship week, which was what graduation was, the end of the school year. All the pastors. BBC is supported by Baptist Bible Fellowship International, which is kind of like a fellowship of churches all over the country, really all over the world. And so all these pastors would come from all over the country for this fellowship week, a bunch of chapel services and preaching and graduation, and they would commission new missionaries out into the field. It was an awesome week, but we're talking thousands of people would just descend upon this tiny little college of like 700 people, okay? And so it was a huge deal. All these pastors would come in from these huge churches all over, and a lot of them from Texas. I don't know why that was, but it seems like a lot of them came from Texas. But anyway, all these pastors would come in. The other big week we had was Missions Emphasis Week. Not nearly as big, but all these missionaries would come in and hold like seminars and modules and do different teaching things and stuff. And I got to work both of those because it meant I got to get out of class and not go to chapel. So just being real for a second. I was a freshman and I was like, wait, I don't got to go to chapel. I'll do whatever. But when I'd be out here working, you know, usually parking or different things, these pastors or missionaries would come by often, a few times a day, right? And usually you work the same spot all week or whatever you were doing. 9 times out of 10, fellowship week, most of those pastors didn't even know I was there. Most of them disregarded anything we said. I heard more than once, do you know who I am? Do you know where I pastor? Do you know blah, blah, blah. Missions Emphasis Week, I can't tell you how many times missionaries just walking by would stop and have a conversation. How you doing today? Hey, how's it going? Now, among the pastoral group or those big wigs from different churches, there was a lot more of, look who I am. But in that missionary week, there was a lot more humility. And that's what I think we are called to be as followers of Christ. We're not called to boast and brag in ourselves and our accomplishments and our achievements and our level of success. We're called to be humble servants. And what does Christ say? If I can do this to you, I can wash your feet, surely you can do this one for another, right? He wasn't just talking about foot washing. It was an attitude of worship. And so here David, just serving his family, serving his father by taking care of the sheep. His dad says, hey, I want you to take some food to your brothers. Again, you think that's a high position of authority? No. But he does it. Why? Because he just wants to serve. He just wants to be a blessing. So he gets there. What happens while he's there? Okay, yeah. If you read up in the portion we kind of skipped, he actually did that every morning and every evening for 40 days. So for 40 days, the army of Israel has heard this guy twice a day call out this challenge, and they've ignored it. They've cowered. David hears it once, and he's shocked. He cannot believe. He's looking around, and I love the way the text says it. It's almost like he's going around like, no one's going to do anything about this guy? Like, no one's going to say anything? So he speaks up. What does his brother say? His brother gets angry. Why does his brother think he's there? Yeah, he wants to watch the battle. I know your heart is not right, David. You're prideful, right? You want attention. You just want all eyes on you. Is that why David is saying what he's saying? He actually looks around and goes, I'm more than willing for anyone else to go do this. Don't you know there's a cause? Like, will you do it? Will you do it? And everyone's just, nope, not me. So it gets down to the fact where Saul hears about this. And what does David say to Saul? Hey, don't let your heart be troubled. Send me out there. I'll take care of it. So you see the faith of the king. What I noted here was, to me, and in reading this, many people would say this as well, who should have went out there and battled Goliath? Interestingly enough, how was Saul described when he was first chosen as king? What was one of the clear distinctions of Saul? He stood head and shoulders above the rest. Now, he's not 9'6", 9'9", okay? But he's a big guy, apparently. He's tall, he's rugged, right? He's got a mindset of a warrior, but he's not going out to battle. See, Saul should have been the champion that went out. Saul should have went out and defended Israel, but he's cowering like everyone else. So David comes and says, I'll go. Does Saul talk him out of it? No. He goes, here, take my armor with you. No, how about you put the armor on and you go battle the guy? Like, that's what you should be doing. But he doesn't do that. So Saul's not believing in faith. None of the Israelite army is believing in faith. And so what does David do? In the face of fear, David spoke truth. And what happened when he spoke truth in the face of their disbelief and unbelief? They got defensive. They got angry. Right? David wasn't saying anything wrong. His heart wasn't wrong. He is in the right place at the right time, saying what God wants him to say, but they got mad. Why? Because they were under conviction and they knew they were in the wrong. Again, do you notice that his own brother responded when David rebuked the men? His brother rebuked him and got angry. I think this is true in our own lives. Again, trying to apply this story to our lives today. When someone is living in defeat, or blaming everyone else for why they are where they are, and you speak truth in faith, and you speak the word of God into their lives in love, I'm not talking about arrogance or preaching at them, but you're just sharing truth, they may choose to get defensive instead of receptive. And you can't control that. So what did David do? He didn't spend any more time trying to convince them. He said, that's fine, I'll do it. This needs to be done, I'll take care of it. See the truth of what could be going on. We can act this very way with God. We're making all the excuses in the world for why we can't. And when the Spirit speaks truth to us, we get defensive. Yet if we would just listen to what the Lord is leading, we will discover that our strength is not in us, but in Him. And the Lord's trying, hey, is there not a cause? I've called you to this. I'm commissioned you to this. I'm moving you to this. And we're like, oh, but the situation and but this and but I can't and my limitations and they make all the excuses to sit on our hands and not be obedient. You can call it whatever you want, but at the end of the day, it's just disobedience. The reason you're disobedient is irrelevant to the fact that you were, and I was, disobedient. So what is a greater meaning to this as we kind of wrap up this part of this familiar story and we get to the exciting conclusion, which many of you know? I think there is a greater meaning than just merely the simple story that we read before us. While we obviously can take application from this story, as we just did, we must realize that there is a greater meaning and purpose to this text. It is not merely a story of a new king being the champion of Israel. That's what he was becoming, right? He's the king, and so what is he doing? His kingly role of being the champion, stepping up when no one else was willing to step up. When others cower, he was stepping into that role. But it's more than that. It's a testimony to the power and worth of the true God. So look at verses 41 through 51. So we'll kind of read this portion to get our end of the kind of the story, the main part of the story. So one more volunteer that would like to read verses 41 through 51. Okay, Margie. I think Jeff was going, his arm was going to break. He was going so hardcore. So 41 through 51, please, ma'am. All right. Thank you, ma'am. So what were they supposed to do if Goliath died? Be their servants. Is that what the Philistines do when Goliath dies? They're like, never mind. We're just kidding. We're out. We got to go. Like, they run and they flee, right? So in this story, I want to kind of notice just a couple key statements of David here. So the Philistine in Goliath, what does he respond with when he sees David? Size, stature. You think I'm a dog? You're going to send me out this to fight against me? Like, this isn't your champion, right? And do you know, taking steps closer, trying to intimidate is how I read that. When David and the fight begins, what does David do? Does he just move a little closer and a little closer? What's it say in the text? He starts to run towards him. I absolutely love that because that's David saying, I have zero fear. He runs full speed towards Goliath. And as he's running, he begins to take the stone out of his bag, sling the stone up, and hits Goliath in the forehead. Now, when you notice this back and forth between David and Goliath, Goliath says, I'm going to give your flesh to the birds. David takes it one step farther. I'm going to give all of the armies of the Philistines flesh to the birds. He just keeps going. Why? Because he has confidence in his God, that God will overcome. But you need to notice that the key that many miss is that it was not the faith of David that led to this victory. I've heard this taught a lot of times over the years, and they always emphasize the faith of David. Of course, David had faith, but it was not the faith of David that led to the victory. Although he did have faith, it was the object of David's faith, and that makes a difference. That makes a huge difference. David trusted in the name of the Lord, and that the Lord would glorify his own name among the nations. What are the two things that David says? This is why God will give you into my hand. This is why God will deliver the Philistine army. So that God's name that you defiled will be glorified. And what was the other reason? That all the nations would know there is a God in Israel. And so the key reason, David did not win this fight because of David. David won this fight because God will always defend his name and always make his name known. That's why this story matters. It is not, and I understand how people use this. Well, you're going to face giants in your life and you can be like David. Here's the truth of the story. We're not David. We're the Israelite army cowering in the corner. So who is the David in this story? It's Christ. Christ is the one that is the in God's name and faith. And I hear so often, go be a David. Yes, we should have faith in God's name and faith that he's going to defend his name and his glory. Of course we should. But don't put yourself in the wrong place in the story. We're not the hero. Jesus is the hero. And so we learn from this and say, I want faith like that. I want faith to trust in the name of God, faith to defend the name of God. But so often we take this story and we make it more about trivial things in our lives. Well, the giants we face, of course we all face difficulties. But you don't overcome those giants or those difficult seasons because of you or your faith. You overcome those things in Christ. He overcomes those things. Now, if you read on in the text, and I encourage you to do that on your own, you're going to find out once Goliath falls, the army of Israel gets a lot of confidence. And they start chasing after the Philistines. This also reminds me of the story later on. Or no, actually before this. I think it's before this. Jonathan and the armor bearer. That's before this, right? Yes, I thought so. Okay. 14. 1 Samuel 14. And what happens when Jonathan and the armor bearer come up out of the... kind of pop up into the Philistine camp. They start slaying all these Philistines. There's craziness going on. Saul looks up. The men of Israel look up. They see what's going on. They see the Philistines start to flee. What do? It actually says they come up out of their holes and their caves and they were hiding in fear. But now they see someone advancing. Oh, yeah, we're with you guys. We're there. Okay. And again, we can be like that. We know God has given us the victory. We know God calls us to step up and step out, even if we're the first to do so. But we're almost hanging back until it looks like God's winning. And once it looks like God's winning, okay, now we'll get involved. Now we have all the confidence because, well, look, I want to be more like the Jonathans. I want to be more like the ones that are saying, no, I'll step up even when it doesn't look like there's a chance we're going to win. And again, how do we have that confidence? Because of Christ. Because he's already overcome. He's already won. And so the point of this story, the main emphasis of the story is not even about, not really about Goliath. It's about God glorifying his name. And if you study scripture from Genesis to Revelation, there's one consistent theme. And it's God will always defend his name. God will always glorify himself, always glorify his name. Why did he lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and out of bondage and into the promised land? So that the name of God would be glorified. Right? Why did Christ come? His prayer, John 17, glorify your name, glorify you, Father, in me, and now I have the glory that we share together. It's all about God's glory and his name being magnified. So don't miss that in this story. So application, as we walk in this world, we too must trust in the name of the Lord. First for salvation, as Jesus has made abundantly clear. We talked about that this last week in John 3. The key in salvation and being born again is what? Call upon the name of the Lord. Believe on his name. And again, Jesus made that clear. But also for the strength to walk in this world as his witnesses. So we trust in the name of the Lord to be saved and to walk as witnesses. Again, this story is not about you or I facing the giants of this world and overcoming in faith. The story is about seeing that wherever we find ourselves, in the sheepfold or the battleground, we trust in the name of the Lord. We are faithful to him and his purpose that the world may know that there is a God. And that God will be praised, whether we do it this side of heaven or that side in judgment. His name, what does Philippians 2 say? Every knee will bow. And what precedes that? I've given him a name, right, that will be praised. And so again, there's so much more to this than just a simple story. It is a literal story. Some people have asked that. I truly believe there really was a guy that was 9699, really existed. All this really happened. But man, the application of this could mean so much more when we realize it's all for his glory. And so we want to go ahead and break from our time together here. We're going to head to prayer groups. We will do a few prayer groups together over the summer. Tonight, we're going to go ahead and split as men will go down into the prayer room, the Word of Life small group room, whatever you want to call it. It's the grief share room, like the many reasons room, many purpose room. But we're going to go down there. Ladies will be in the nursing room. Again, if you aren't interested in joining us for a prayer, that's fine. But let's pray and we'll be dismissed from here and head to group. But Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for just your overwhelming grace. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that will always defend your name and defend your glory. Father, I think about when, Lord Jesus, you went into the temple, and on two separate occasions, you turned over the tables and you drove people out. Lord, it wasn't primarily what they were doing, although that was part of it. It was because the name of God, the house of God, was being defiled. You will always defend your glory. You will always defend your holiness. And when David heard these words against the armies of Israel, really against God, he could not stay quiet, but he had to speak up. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go through our daily lives, we find ourselves wherever we find ourselves, at work, at home, in the community, that we would see those opportunities to share your name and to make your name known, that others may come to know you as Savior. And Lord, it doesn't mean that we do it in arrogance or pride, in an insulting way, Lord. We give an answer for the hope that lies in us with respect. But Lord, we make your name known. And I pray that we would be as zealous for you and for the things of God as you are for us. You say in your word that you're jealous over us. And Lord, I'll be honest, I don't understand that. I'm not much to get jealous over. And we've all fallen short. We've all missed the mark in sin and unrighteousness. But yet your passion is to know us. So help us, Lord, to live passionate lives for the things of Christ. Help us to be ready to speak your name so that others may know there is a God. And that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, not be condemned, but be moved over into everlasting life. And so, Father, may you go with us as we go into a time of prayer. Thank you for this evening. I pray again you glorify your name through the reading of your word and help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, you guys are dismissed to prayer. Prayer guides are from last week. So if you didn't get one, there are some more at the Welcome Center. But we'll head down to prayer.